Heavenly Father, we are motivated by the concept and the idea that your Son loves us. He did so on the cross, taking our sins and therefore being judged for them. We thank you for the phenomenal grace that has flowed from that cross, especially through your immutable word. We now salute that through giving as we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is customary for us to pause for a few moments of silent prayer before beginning our study. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we're grateful to you for yet another time we can gather here in order to study your immutable word, making it a part of our inventory of ideas, an inventory for consultation, for application into the hostile environment of the devil's world. We thank you for the fact that what is found in your scripture is immutable, and that portion of it that we know and understand and retain can be applied with confidence into the hostile environment of the devil's world. We thank you for the opportunity to add to that inventory today as we lift our prayer of gratitude in Christ's name. Amen. Before we begin our study today, I would like to announce the promotion of Betty May. She's absent from the body and face to face with the Lord, and she's now doing quite well. She had a long time down in, South Missouri, Southwest, and she's been down there for a good long while. But on Friday, she was absent from the body and face-to-face with the Lord. She was a wonderful lady, and while she was able to attend services here, of course, we had the opportunity to be together on a number of occasions. And so we salute her. She's transferred out of the hostile environment of the devil's world face to face with the Lord. So it was an honor and a privilege to know her, and we're happy for her today that all is well with her face to face with the Lord. In our Bible studies, we're on page 391. It's a brand new document, but I do want to go over the expanded translation of what we noted in our Wednesday study. And so let's take a look at those three verses. James chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, read this way in an expanded translation. We've done the work of exegesis. This is how it turns out. You adulteresses, do you not already know that keeping on being a lover of cosmos diabolicus is tantamount to alienation from God? Therefore, whoever has decided to be a lover of cosmos diabolicus appoints himself as an enemy of God. Do you presume that Scripture, namely Proverbs 3:34, speaks to us for no purpose with regard to jealousy? The Holy Spirit, who dwells permanently within us, deeply loves us. That's epipotheo. That's a hypox legomenon in the any New Testament Greek. It's used only once and in this passage. I was quizzed as to how I got the word love imputed into this passage here. Excuse me for a second. Sorry. But there it sits, epipotheo. And it is a word for love. It has to do with integrity. And therefore, understand that the Holy Spirit who dwells permanently within us deeply loves us. That's the integrity of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Moreover, he continuously gives amazing grace. Therefore, Scripture says, God is divinely deployed in order to battle against the arrogant, but gives grace to those who express reverence toward him. Now, in our studies, we now are at James chapter 4, verse 7. Here's how it reads in the New American Standard. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Good piece of advice. Now, when we get to a verse like this, submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. You, therefore, are reminded of the fact that you are in the hostile environment of the devil's world, and Lucifer runs the planet. We have a little pieces of real estate that will be carved out so that we can, therefore, use that freedom to grow in grace, to retain it, and therefore to apply it. And we, therefore, when we do so, are good soldiers for Christ. We're taking his artillery, the artillery that we know, and especially if it's been facilitated, to therefore deal with the exigencies that confront us in the devil's world. And so in James 4:7, we're going to see the concept of submission to God. How do we do that? We submit to his word, that portion of it that we know. There's a lot to understand. There's a lot to facilitate. And then there's the volitional challenge to apply. And without application, you can come to Bible class and never miss a meeting. But no application, therefore, results in the fact that you're not a good soldier for Christ. You're assuming into your soul concepts and ideas that are immutable. The Bible is absolute truth. I was talking to Rick before class, and we were discussing that very idea. The Bible is a resource in its original languages of Hebrew and Greek of absolute truth because the Bible says it is. And if it's absolute truth and then you acquire portions of it systematically over time, then you have an inventory of immutable ideas that God is going to back when you either think it, speak it, or apply it. No other source has that type of background. You have establishment viewpoint, but that varies with the, let's say, at the surroundings in which you function. There are many, let's call them countries and societies and that kind of thing that have their own ideas about what's right. But in our society, at least used to, and we've lost the thought nationally, but used to, generally speaking, people had establishment viewpoint in this country. Now, that's a fading memory. But nevertheless, that was the idea. And when we had the idea of establishment viewpoint, those concepts were based on biblical absolutes as well. For you have establishment viewpoint in a free society if those concepts are based on biblical guidance. And then when that thought is lost, then God knows what people are going to think, what they're going to say, and what they're going to do. So here we gather together, understanding the idea that when we focus our attention on the study of the Word of God, we are being challenged to acquire the absolutes of immutable truth. Therefore, possessing those ideas gives us an inventory, actually an armory full of ideas that God is going to back. So that's why we have churches. That's why we gather here. That's why you have to listen to boring Bible classes. And then once you get these ideas facilitated into your stream of consciousness, you can apply these knowing God will honor it. So that's where the power is in the present hour of client nation America. Well, this short verse, chapter 4, verse 7, containing two short sentences, sums up our battle plan while living in the hostile environment of Cosmos Diabolicus. Two imperative moves are contained within it. Number one, submit, and number two, resist. These two verbs summarize the strategy and the tactics the believer must deploy to survive in the hostile environment of the devil's world. Number one, submit to God. Secondly, resist the devil. How do you do that? First of all, submit therefore to God. How do you do that? Learn His word and apply it. If you don't know the word, then although saved, you don't really have an inventory to consult in order to make decisions from a position of power. The second one is resist the devil. Many people calling by a number of names. Oh, devil is used here, but I like Lucifer better because he is the leader of the fallen angels and they run the planet. If you ever doubted that, I would say reflect back on late 2019. He unleashed his forces. There was no one available to say, halt, no farther. So here we are a couple of years later, and we're seeing the offspring of bad ideas that are being accepted by those who do not have an inventory to overcome the incoming information that is right out of the heart of hell. Except for you guys. So you can be pleased as punch that you are above the fray. So again, verse 7 begins with the aorist active imperative of hupotasso. That word means to subjugate, to place in submission, to cause to be in a submissive relationship, and to be a subordinate. So it's called submit. Submit to what? To God. How do you do that? His word. Do you have the word in your soul? If not, then you can't submit. If you do, then you've got a portion of things to which you can submit. People go to church all the time. They're doing it right now as we speak. The Bible is filled with concepts, leadership, imperative moods, things that grab the attention that therefore can be acquired in your soul, retained there, and made available through facilitation for application in the devil's world. If you don't know it, you can't apply it. Oh yeah, you can sing the songs. You can do all of those things, all the razzmatazz. But the idea of acquiring immutable truth in your soul, facilitating that to a path of least resistance, gives you the power to make good decisions that cannot be contradicted by the devil's world. So in this context, Scripture, through the agency of James, is commanding the believer to submit to God. The Bible is the authority to which the believer is to respond in fulfillment of the command, submit to God. It says it right there, submit to God, period. Hupotasso. So anybody wants to argue with that? How are you going to argue with that? It's an imperative mood. It's not a suggestion. Submit to God. Oh, how do you do that? God's in third heaven. We're sitting here in the hostile environment of the devil's world. We're trying to dig out concepts and ideas that the Bible says are immutable. If you know it, it's inflexible. When you apply it, God honors it. So here we are. Scripture, through the agency of James, is commanding the believer to submit to God. Hadn't given any thought to that lately, then that's a command. The Bible is the authority. I was telling Rick beforehand that there's an approach that I've used ever since I've been here. And I put out these notes that apparently some of you have. We spit them out in the back room. So somebody brings them out here and stacks them on the table and you have them. Okay, I go through the effort when we get to important words. All the words in a verse are important, but some of them have the power behind them that when amplified into the English language broadens one's understanding of the concept being communicated. So I want you to see what the absolute truth is. Where do you go to find the truth? Well, you go to the Bible, but the truth is found in the Hebrew of the Old Testament and the Koine Greek of the New. So I put that in your notes, and you say, why all this scribbling in the Hebrew, all those little lines and dots and what have you? That's not the point. The point is I want you to see where the truth is. The truth is found in that Hebrew scribbling. Then we have to bring it into the English, you see. So my job is to try and take that Hebrew scribbling and then formulate it into the English so that you can understand it, but know it came from the immutable source of the Word of God. Same with the Koine Greek. You see the Greek word there? You don't have to know Greek. You don't have to know Hebrew. I'm selling the idea that this is the Word of God, and we're going to try to pull it into English. That's the reason for it. And that's why you see, let me see if I can find any of this. Not on that page. There's one, hupotasso. We just had that. And it sits there in the Greek. You say, well, I don't know. Well, it's not meant for you. It's meant for you to know that that's in the Scripture, and now we're going to amplify it into English. I'm feeling much better now, whether you are or not. So, the believer who is positive to what the Bible has to say willingly responds to its imperative moods. So that has to be pointed out. This is a command when we get to one of those. This is referred to as positive volition toward an authority that is considered by the believer as authentic, superior, and trustworthy. Trustworthy because of what? I've given it to you in the Hebrew and in the Greek. So look down there on the pages and you'll see that. That's always in red. That's what the Bible has. Now, I've got to get it into English, and I have to do so in a way that, as best I can, complements the idea communicated by the original in your language. So again, the believer who is positive of what the Bible has to say willingly responds to its imperative moods. Now see, that's a command if you didn't remember that part. This is referred to as positive volition toward an authority that is considered by the believer as authentic, superior, and trustworthy. When a person recognizes the Bible as the source of absolute truth, then he willingly submits to its authority without hesitance and with appreciation. Scripture is qualified to have command authority over the believer. Now, I like to throw this in on occasion. This is the Tanakh. That's what the Jews call it. But it's an acrostic. Sequence and arrangement of the tripartite Hebrew canon. Tripartite means it's in three concepts. The Torah, called the Pentateuch, Pentateuchos, five books, and you can see them there. That's the first section of the Torah. Section number two of the Tanakh. See, Torah is a T. The prophets in the Hebrew is Nevi'im. So there's your N. Yeah, the former prophets, four books, they're listed. The asterisks indicate that in the Hebrew Bible there are one book, but in the what we might call the English Bibles, two books, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, one book each in the Hebrew Bible. And those are the former prophets. The latter prophets, four books and two subcategories. So look at the arrangement there. You have major prophets and you have minor prophets. So the major prophets, three books, they're the big ones, right, stuck together. And that's Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, okay? So you've got those three that are the major prophets. Then you have the minor prophets, or the 12, one book, all right? We've got that, Hosea, and on it goes, the 12 of them. Then the third category, the writings, Ketuvim, and that's your K. So they take those first three letters of the three divisions and form a word, the Tanakh. And the Tanakh references the Old Testament. So the writings, Ketuvim, 11 books and three categories. You have the poetic category, Psalms, Proverbs, and Job. The Megillah, that's the five rolls. You see those listed. And finally, the historical. There are three of these historical books, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Chronicles. In the English Bibles that we use, Ezra and Nehemiah are books separate, one book in the writings, the Ketuvim, and one book, Chronicles, in the Ketuvim. So I'd like for you to see that, because this is what the Jews study. This was the original. And you see those Hebrew words there? The prophets. See, Nevi'im, on the left there, you've got the word Nevi'im. That's the original. I'm trying to sell you the idea that the original is what we have to study, but we have to do it in English. So my job is to try and get it into English, but do so in such a way that you get all the nuances associated with what's found in the Hebrew, in this example. So that's what we've got there. Now, God the Father is the commander-in-chief. The Holy Spirit is the member of the Trinity who sequentially communicated the Word of God to 40-plus men who served as his amanuenses. There were over 40 people who wrote Scripture. We say over 40. There are some places, like in Psalms, for example, where you don't know who wrote it. Could have been one of the guys listed, but could be someone else. So there may be four or five other guys that have contributed to this. We just don't know who they are and how many there are. But in round figures, it's 40-ish. So that's primarily the Old Testament. Now, when you come to the New Testament, we got no idea who wrote Hebrews. Don't have a clue. People say, well, it's Fred, and other people say Joe, and other people say Maureen. Wrong. We don't know. And so somebody else could have written Hebrews other than the ones we know about. So we just have to hang that out to dry. So we have the problem with Hebrews. But Hebrews is a very important book, and it's part of the canon, and we study it. And you have to approach Hebrews not knowing who wrote it, but it's in the canon, so why do you care? That's the idea. God the Father, then, is the commander-in-chief. The Holy Spirit is the member of the Trinity who sequentially communicated the Word of God to 40-plus men who served as his amanuenses. An amanuensis is a person who is like a secretary and writes things down that other people are quoting to him. Okay, who's quoting what to whom? The Holy Spirit to these human beings. They sit down and write down what the Holy Spirit says to the individual. And we have the names of all these guys, except the few we've noted. And they wrote it down. Who has the authority about what is communicated? That has to do with the Holy Spirit. He communicates to the chosen individuals. They're going to sit down and write out in the Hebrew what the Holy Spirit tells him, and in the Koine Greek, whatever the Holy Spirit tells him, writes it down. Who are these guys? Well, you know by the names of the books. So quite often, there's some exceptions which we've noted. So let's take a look at this. Once the canon was completed in AD 95-ish, the Holy Spirit had already begun the process of providing men with two gifts of communication. This would be the evangelist, and secondly, the pastor-teacher, and that has to do with Ephesians 4:11. Here's how these two verses look. This is expanded translation. He, Jesus Christ, gave some apostles temporary, and some prophets temporary, and some evangelists permanent, and some pastors and teachers permanent. What does that mean? It means that there were four communication gifts in the very beginning of the church age. Some were temporary, some are permanent, and you see that indicated here. You have apostles, they're just X number of apostles. Once they were done, they were done. No more apostles. So sometimes people call themselves apostles these days. Some churches have a guy named Fred Jones, for example, and he calls himself the Apostle Fred Jones. When you steal another person's identity in order to aggrandize who you are, you're walking on thin ice. There were X number of apostles, they're all dead, and there are no more. All right, then the prophets, same deal there, temporary. Why do we know it's temporary? Because the Bible is completed. Old and New Testaments put a cover on it. That's it. Then we have communication with regard to evangelism and spiritual growth. The evangelist goes out and has the spiritual gift to communicate to a bunch of heathen and is able to do so in such a way because of the gift, is able to do so that can win the person's attention on the subject matter he's going to communicate, which, within the context of it all, has the gospel of salvation. And they can believe it or leave it. Believe it or leave it. That's what the evangelist does. There are people that will say, that is a bunch of hooey, and walk out the door, and that's called volition, and that's okay. But then other people will mop their brow and say, I had no idea, and go down to the front, get the little piece of information about what you're to do next. What are you to do next? Find a church. Find a church that teaches the Word of God and grow in grace. You remember the royal family now. You've got a teacher that is never going to lie to you. The Holy Spirit will tell you exactly what you need to know, provided that the liaison, which is the pastor, is going to communicate the truth from his pulpit. That's the rub, by the way. Devil's world. Verse 12, for the general purpose of training and equipping. What's the general purpose? Training and equipping and perfecting the saints. That's royal family. When you believe in Christ, you're a member of the royal family. You know you're saved. You don't know anything else because you just got saved. You may have read the Bible through in 1982. Jots and tittles. You got it all. It meant nothing to you. It's like reading a novel. The Holy Spirit's not involved if you're not a believer. So it's like reading a book. May agree with it, may not. Find things irritating, find things motivating, but it means nothing if you're an unbeliever. For the general purpose of training and equipping and perfecting the saints, that's royal family, for spiritual combat. You got to have artillery. You can't go to war prancing around. You can't go to war strutting around. You go to war with armor. You go to war with things that fire rounds. Depends on the period of history, but you've got to be able to throw something, fire something, point something. That's the idea. So general purpose of training, equipping, and perfecting the saints for spiritual combat, for the purpose of constructing an edification complex in the souls which make up the body of Christ. So all y'all who are gathered here today are combatants. You've believed in Christ. You're growing in grace by coming to a place like this and listening to an individual called a pastor teacher communicate from the Word of God concepts and ideas that are necessary for your continued advance in the immutable Word of God. Therefore, when you walk out the door today, clear the front door, get in your car, and drive off. You're supposed to have a more facilitated inventory of biblical absolutes on that occasion than on the moment you came in. And that's the story right there. The duties are to, one, present the gospel of salvation to heathen, who, if positively responsive, will place their personal faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. They have free will. They may accept or reject the gospel message. This is to be followed by, two, growing in grace in a local church under the teaching ministry of a pastor-teacher, according to Ephesians 4:11. In that passage, you find the two communication gifts for the post-canon period of the church age. Once the canon was completed, you have evangelists who go out. They have the gift of communicating to heathen, grasping their attention for a period of time so that the gospel message can be communicated clearly, but dependent upon the volition of the individual hearing the message. Some people reject it. Some people accept it. The latter are members of the royal family of God, and they therefore at that point need to be students of the Word of God in a church somewhere. And the Holy Spirit's job is to guide them, but their volition is also involved into where they go. At this point is when the commandment in verse 7 becomes operational. To quote, subordinate yourself to God. Well, how do you like being told to subordinate? That can rub people raw from the get-go. I subordinate to nobody. I'm running my show, buddy. Well, you seem to be in control of your particular area of influence for the moment, but there's somebody that can trump you. And now that you've decided to believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation, let me just point this out to you. Who you're functioning under now is immutable. And he's able to kick shins and take names. And when you understand that, when you understand that he can kick your shin and take your name, you're a member of the royal family. Now, on that phalanx, we used to study the phalanx. And back in the day when the Greeks would line guys up in rows, sometimes 8 or 10, sometimes more than that, and wade into the guys on the other side, and all had these big old long spear-like things throwing at one another. Guess who's on the front row? Who's the front rank of the promikos? The guys that have been in the heat of battle for a good long while and know how to win the conflict. Then there are guys on the back row who are rookies. Why are they back there? Because if they were on the front row, they'd be the first ones to die. Wouldn't take but just a couple of minutes. Rookies. So when you're a believer in Christ, who are you in the Lord's phalanx? Back row. You're issued one of those big old long pikes is what they called them. Big long. I used to have a visual I could show you, but I forgot to do it today. But nevertheless, they had these pikes. And you wade into one another. And you try to ram it right through their internals. Who are the guys on the back row? They're hoping they survive the day. And therefore, when you believe in Jesus Christ, where are you in the Lord's failings? You are back row. Back row. How do you get to the front row? Or do you even want to go to the front row? That's a good question. If you stay with us, the guy running the show can say, "Now, boys, we got a little combat coming. We got this crowd over the hill. They're going to challenge us with their pikes, and we're going to have to go and combat them with our pikes. So we're going to line up in a row. We're going to be seven deep. So all you rookies on the last few, here's what we're going to do. We're going to try and survive this so that we can run the show in this neck of the woods for a while longer." When you believe in Christ, in the Lord's failings, you're back row. Why? Because you don't know anything. You know you're saved, go to heaven when you die, but you don't know anything. And why is it you don't know anything? Because the thing you need to know is immutable, it's divine, it has to be communicated to you by the Holy Spirit, and you have to be positive to the message. And when he gives you the message from some guy that blabbers from a pulpit, and it just does this routine for you, that's okay. This is hard. It's the Hebrew and it's the Greek and it's immutable. So it's hard. But it's not hard if you're filled with the Holy Spirit and have positive volition as a result of that, and you pay attention, and you get just a little bit of new information on that first Bible class. Just a teeny bit, but you got it. And you decide, I never knew that before. And therefore, you're motivated to come back and maybe get another little snippet of information the next time around. Just a snippet. Pretty soon, the snippets are sentences, and then there are paragraphs, and then there are chapters. And all of that is the immutable Word of God systematically accruing power in your soul. At this point is when the commandment in verse 7 becomes operational. Subordinate yourself to God. What happens next is the process of growing in grace by means of concentration, inculcation, retention, facilitation, and then application of doctrine that you know to life and circumstances. It is a process, it is a system, and the doors of this church are open twice a week, two times on Sunday, once on Wednesday. Also, we have electronic contrivances. You can tune in to electronic contrivances. There are thousands of Bible studies on the internet. And I say thousands, it's plural. Thousands and thousands of Bible studies. The believer is now engaged in the process of being a good soldier for God by acquiring the artillery of thought through Bible study. So this is a Bible study. We're looking at the book of James, part of the Bible. We know it's James. He's the Lord's half-brother. First communicator out of the box as far as a canon of Scripture is concerned. I believe that he, along with Paul in Galatians, there's still debate over who was the first guy out of the box, and I just claim it's James because nobody knows, so I just say it's James. Then the other guys followed. Now, Paul did somewhere in the neighborhood of about 13. Talk about the chief amanuensis. To illustrate, let's consider you are deployed to learn how to be a good soldier. Up in the heavenly Pentagon, there are a five-star general who is the ultimate CNC, commander-in-chief. You cannot perceive him visually, but you accept the fact he is there. Person you can see is way down the table of organization called the pastor teacher. Who is this guy? He just ordinary guy that at some point on the moment he was saved was given the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. That you should laugh at that. I was going to tell a story about Miss Lim, but I'll just let it pass. But I did run into her one time at an event. And she came up to me and says, "I understand you're a pastor." And I said, "Yes, ma'am." Believe it or not, I am a pastor. And in the course of our conversation, she didn't seem to be all that impressed once I told her what I did. But she's never was impressed with me anyhow, so I didn't lose any ground. Okay. And I don't blame her for not thinking too much of me. I was a terrible student, and she was trying to teach me English to start with. So you got to go with what you got. See? Some of the strangest characters among Homo sapiens are pastor teachers. God has a sense of humor. Each, allegedly, has the gift of communication. Some are dynamic, some philosophical, some are erudite, some are entertaining, and some are bombastic bloviators, while others are just plain boring. A documented resource for curing insomnia. Yet, for many, each one of these men accumulate followers who submit to his gift's authority. See, that's the secret. It's the gift. Weird as you may think, why when I was 12 years old, and when I believed in Jesus Christ, because that guy from Dallas was in town. First of all, he got my attention because he was a big guy and he was from Texas. So he sat down. I had a cold, so I was in bed. And this guy who grew up with my dad, they were buddies growing up. So he knew my dad and came over to our house and paid a call. And he wanted to know where the child was. And they said, "Well, Joe is here, but he's suffering from a bad cold." And he said, "Oh, let me go see him." And he sat down on the edge of my bed and he said, "Joe, it's so good to see you. Your dad and I have been friends for a good long while. And I'm from Texas. I'm from a place called Dallas. And I'm a pastor out there at a church." And I said, "Well, yes, sir." He says, "I just want to know if you placed your personal faith in Jesus Christ so that you will go to heaven when you die." And I said to him, "Yes, sir, I learned that from Miss Dixie Jernigan in Sunday school." But he said, "Well, then, exactly how do you understand your salvation?" And I said, "I believe in Jesus Christ who died on the cross for my sins, and therefore I get to go to heaven when I die." Now, that's a summation, because I was 12, and of course, Miss Lamb would assert that he didn't have good English in the response. But nevertheless, I got it across to him. And I confirmed on that day, because he said I said the right things, that at least on that day I was saved. At that point, I became a pastor teacher, lying in a bed with some kind of flu, talking to a pastor out of Dallas. He said that He said to me, "Great, you go to heaven when you die." Now I was 10 or 12, I think it was 12-ish, and I was in my early 30s when I had a guy come down from Birmingham, not on the Wabash Cannonball, but a guy came down from Birmingham and started exegeting scripture. In order for us to pull off this service, the people involved in it have to have some biblical knowledge and understanding. So I'm going to come down from Birmingham, and we're going to start Bible studies next time I'm here. And so Nick DeAndrea had a classroom. He was a professor, and we all met there. And then he told us to bring Bibles. You have 2 weeks to find your Bible or either buy one. And so I'd gone up to the Alabama Bible Society in Montgomery. That's where if you wanted to get a good Bible, you would have to go 50 miles north to get one, because there was no Bible for sale in Troy. So you had to go to Montgomery. And a lady in our church says, you need to get a Scofield Reference Bible. And so I said, got it. So I went up there, and the lady asked me, can I help you? And I said, yes, ma'am. Miss Singleton told me I could come here and buy me one of them Sheffield Bibles. And she didn't flinch, because I mentioned Miss Singleton's name. She knew what was going on. And she says, come this way, young man. And she handed me one. It was a King James, I don't know. But I opened it up, and it was not a Sheffield Bible, it was a Scofield Bible. So I have corrected on that. The lady was real nice. She knew exactly what I wanted. And I took that back down to Troy, and I handed me that Sheffield Bible. And then Miss Singleton started teaching Bible classes. She was really good at it. And then as you grow in grace, you want more of this. And then that guy from Birmingham came down and exegeted James chapter 1, verse 1. Then he went to verse 2, where there was a verb, and exegeted that and expanded the translation. Now, you talk about going fishing. By the way, I've been fishing before, and I gave that up in a hurry. But if you got something on the hook, you throw it out there, and a fish bites it, you can pull it in. Okay, theologically speaking, he was tossed. He wanted us to toss him our volition, and he was going to put something on our hook. And what he did for me personally was he exegeted that first verb. Then he expanded it. And that changed my life on that occasion, that day, at that moment. I don't know why, but all of a sudden, it's like going into a stadium, and there's one light on somewhere, and all of a sudden somebody hits a switch and all of the lights come on. And from that day forward, I was in the ball game. Didn't know why or how I got in or how to get out, but that was the day. How about you? What was the day the light went on for you? Then, whoever you are, whatever gift you have, you will ultimately realize which one it is and then get involved in that without even realizing it. So I bloviated here about being a pastor teacher. But look, all it is a gift. Some of the weirdest characters on earth are pastors. I prove that. But it's not about that. It's not about the guy. It's about the gift that can communicate the Word of God to believers who gather in order to grow in grace. And God's got a system, and some of the weirdest people on earth are involved in the system. I stand here as a living testimonial. So to illustrate, let's consider you are deployed to learn how to be a good soldier. Up in the heavenly Pentagon, there are a 5-star general who is an ultimate CNC. You cannot perceive him visually, but you can accept the fact that he is there. The person you can see is way down the table of organization called the pastor teacher. The woods are full of men who have been assigned the gift at the moment of salvation. Some of the strangest characters among Homo sapiens are pastor teachers. Each, allegedly, has the gift of communication. Some are dynamic, some philosophical, some are erudite, some entertaining, some are bombastic bloviators, while others are just plain boring, a documented resource for curing insomnia. Yet, for many, each one of these men accumulate followers who submit to this gift's authority. It's the gift that has the authority, not the person. Yet the key credential each must possess is the spiritual gift of communication that accompanies the gift of pastor teacher. On a local level, if a believer is to grow in grace, the visual authorities must be submitted to the following. Number one, Scripture functions as a lieutenant platoon commander. Two, next in line is the communicator, the lieutenant pastor teacher. Three, following him are privates who accumulate systematically the Word of God resident in their souls. That's the system of divine didactics. First of all, you have revelation. You got to start somewhere, and God's got to get it to us. So revelation, God's direct divine influence communicated truth to the minds of biblical writers, 40 plus. These are guys. Second, inspiration. Direct divine influence ensured their accurate transfer of truth into written languages. This would be Hebrew and Greek. Then you have interpretation. Pastors, guided by the Holy Spirit, discern through hermeneutics the meaning of Scripture. Then, once you get it nailed down, you communicate. Verbal conveyance of biblical doctrines to their assigned congregation. Then, illumination. Believers, guided by the Holy Spirit, are enabled to understand and retain Bible doctrines. You're growing in grace. Animation. Believers, enabled by the Holy Spirit, apply resonant doctrines to life and to circumstances. That's the system, a system of divine didactics. How does it get from God's mouth through the Holy Spirit? How does it get from the mouth of God through the Holy Spirit into your soul for application? It is a system, divine didactics. And we are part of that process right now. I'm a pastor. You are a believer in Jesus Christ. I've got the Word of God before me in these notes, which I have, want you to know that took a long time, and you've got them in your binders or you're holding them. All of this, therefore, highlights and emphasizes the system by which a person can grow in grace and therefore have confidence to use what he's learning from the Word of God, because he's bought into the fact that the Word of God is immutable. And if understood, retained, facilitated, and applied, God honors it on every occasion, because his Word has therefore been systematically run through your soul for application in the hostile environment of the devil's world. You, therefore, are a communicator or an executor, as the case might be, of the power of the Word of God. And that's where the pivot is the most important thing on planet Earth at any given moment of history. Our pivot has shrunk. It could not, what's going on in this country could not have occurred if the pivot was on the rise. It has shrunk, and therefore Lucifer has unleashed his minions to people who do not have the thought and are easily aggrandized into the dark side. We have to stand fast. Our job is to never, ever, ever give up. We have the power. We're the ones who have the wall of fire. Therefore, fear is not an option. Whatever's going on, fear is not a solution. We keep moving forward. We take the word of God, we know, we apply it. We're in the wall of fire, and God will therefore defend us and keep us moving because that is our duty. And it's this system right here that makes it possible. I bloviated too long. I know you want tea and crumpets, so we'll come back here and crank it up again at about 10 till the hour.